a lot of people ask us, how do you guys pick the theme? How do you pick what we're going to study for the summer, and how do you come up with castles or farm animals or weird things like that? And you know, we as camp directors kind of all meet with your youth pastors throughout the weeks of camp. As we kind of go through camp on Thursday night, we'll have dinner with your youth pastors, and we'll start to ask them, what do you see that your students are going through? What are some things that you see that they're wrestling with or they're struggling in? And as you talk to them, as you talk to your counselors, and you hear that, what are the things that are coming to the surface? And so here in Ponderosa, we take notes on all of those things. And then we meet up at the end of summer with the crew down from San Diego and from our San Diego campus there. We meet up with our junior high campus that's here on the hill. We meet up with the New England crew and the crew that is in Hawaii. And we start to kind of pile all of these thoughts and all of these notes together. And then we start on this huge whiteboard and throw these ideas up. Last summer, as we were doing that, I knew going into the meeting what my top ones were. Every single week, we heard the same thing in Ponderosa. Every week, youth pastors said the same thing. There was a lot of other smaller things, but there was a common core every week. And then as we began to meet with all the other camp directors, we started to understand and to hear from all the other camps the same exact thing. The number one thing that youth pastors came back to us with is our students struggle with knowing who they are. They struggle with their identity. Who are they? They're one way at church, and then they're another way at school, and then they're another way at home, or another way at work, or another way when they go on their sports teams or extracurricular activities, and they're constantly morphing and changing who they are, and whether they're putting on the God card here, and then they're taking it off here, and they're morphing in to who they want and not want to be. They have Instagram accounts and then Finsta accounts, and they're faking all of their lives. You know, you're like, yes, I do have one. But here's the deal. They kept coming back to us and saying they struggle with really knowing and being solid, and this is who I am, and I'm going to stand for who I am no matter who I'm with. They don't know who they are. And as we came into this meeting, all the other camps were saying, I heard that, I heard that, I heard that. Every week, 10,000 students hearing the same thing again and again, just in this chapel alone. The second thing that they said they heard again and again and again is our students often know the difference of right and wrong, know what they should do. They know a basic amount of knowledge of what God wants them to do with their life and how to live, but they just struggle with living it out, with actually being obedient. The too often face in situations when they're trying to decide how to respond to a situation, they go more on how they feel and what culture dictates is okay than what God's word says. Like, we see this lack of obedience again and again in their lives, that they know what they should do, but what they'd rather do is how they feel versus what God's word and the truth says. And we heard it all around all of our camps. And so we took these two concepts. We took this concept of identity, and we took this concept of obedience, and we started to look at those two things, and we started to say, all right, what character are we going to study? What are we going to study that's going to attack those two things and to bring the truth in the midst of those things? And we wrestled as camp directors, like, in our minds and just trying to say, like, well, I think this character. And you know, oftentimes at Hume, we pick characters that were like, man, be like this person. You know, like, go after this, look for this. And this year we landed on the character of King Saul. I'm gonna let the cat out of the bag right now. King Saul's life is a tragedy. He's the antithesis of what we want you to have. But we look at King Saul, the first king of Israel, actually second king of Israel, because God was their first king. And he could have been so great if he had just trusted the Lord and feared the Lord and served him faithfully. But too often we see his identity so caught up in what other people want and what other people think and what he feels versus in what he knew was the truth. You know, so often we look at these characters in the Bible, and last year we studied Elijah, and we say, even though Elijah had moments of fear and doubts and he ran away, man, I wish I had that boldness to proclaim God's truth in an ungodly culture like Elijah did. Or we look at David, and we say, I want to be a man, a woman after God's own heart. I want to be someone that God can look down and say, like, man, you run after my heart. We look at David, he wasn't perfect. Committed adultery, committed murder. But we look at him and we say, I want to emulate him because he has a heart that is humble and comes back before the Lord. We look at so many characters in the Bible that aren't perfect. But we say, be like them. See the characters that they have and emulate those. And this week, we're looking at a character that if we aren't aware of our own abilities to lead down this road, all of us could land ourselves in the same tragic state. The crazy thing is, I've never heard anyone say, man, Saul had his bad days, but I kind of want to be Saul. I've never heard anyone ever say that. Because Saul's life is a tragedy. As we look at this week, I hope that you look at his life, and as we as camp directors studied this for 9 months, way too often we found ourselves in this story unpacking the text and looking at it and saying, I don't want to be Saul. I've never said that. That's never come out of my mouth, but I see myself in him if I'm not aware. If I don't see and look at the things in my life and the way that could go, I could easily go down that road. And that's my hope, is that we start to look at the things and the signs in our life, and we start to say, God, I want to fear you and to serve you faithfully with all my heart. If you've got your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you don't know where that is, it's at the beginning of your Bible. So just start at the very beginning and start making your way to the right, and you will hit it. You'll run into it. So 1 Samuel chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Now, this week, you're going to be hearing from a good friend of ours. His name is Brent Eldridge. He's going to be bringing the word. And I'm super pumped for you to be able to sit underneath his teaching. Here's the thing. The thing I love about Brent is I feel like there's few speakers that I have been able to see on this platform and off this platform. And he is a man that loves God's word, that knows God's word, and teaches from God's word. It's one of the things I respect the most about him. And so I'm telling you this, as you come into this chapel, make sure you bring your word. Make sure you bring your Bible. Don't come in here without it, as we're going to be opening up and we're going to be diving into the story of King Saul this week. And if you found yourself, you forgot your Bible at home, or you don't have one, let us know. The lead in the back will get you a Bible, and you can have it. If you just forgot yours for the week, you can borrow ours for the week. But if you've never had a Bible, take our Bible, and you can have it forever. It's our gift to you. But make sure that you have a Bible as you go into this week. As we open up at 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're coming into this story kind of right after the opener of what you just saw. In the opener, you see the Philistines in the very beginning. That's our kind of our depiction of the Philistines in the Bible, Philistia in our film. Those are always the people in blue with lots of armor. And the Philistines are coming to attack the Illyrians, which are representing the Israelites in the Bible, God's chosen people that we're going to be talking about all week. And the Israelites are sitting there, and they're coming, and the Philistines are on their way to attack the Israelites. And the kind of the round table inside of the chamber are the different leaders of the tribes of Israel coming together and talking amongst themselves, representing their people. And they're coming before Selah, the character that I play, but in the Bible, in the text, is the prophet of Samuel. Prophet is a man that hears from the word of God, hears God and communicates on behalf of God to the people. And so with Samuel, you'll see again and again and again, you'll see Selah in the film every night plead to the people and plead to Saul on behalf of the Lord, on what the Lord wants. And you find yourselves, as we see in the opener, that the people demanded a king. It's not that they wanted to disregard God. They wanted theos. They wanted God to still be in their lives. But they also wanted a king like all the other nations. I wonder if you find yourself in that sometimes. I want God. I want to go to heaven when I die. But I also, like, I really want to be like everybody else. And so can I be like God and have God, but I also just want to be like everybody else. I just want to fit in with this culture and what this world says is okay. And I want to make my home here. But I also kind of want salvation. Any of you resonate in that room, in this room with that? And this push and this pull. And here Samuel comes to the people of Israel and says, let God be your king. Let God be your king. The craziest thing about God, the thing that I feel like, honestly, you guys, terrifies me the most, is that given enough time, God will give us what we want. And that the reason why that terrifies me is because if I don't want him, he will turn me over. He'll turn me over to the things of this world. That in his word says, bring death and destruction. And so I constantly want to check my heart. I constantly want to check my motives. I constantly want to make sure that my mind and heart and life line up with God's will. As the people come, God even said it to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Because we can't serve two masters. We can't have two kings. And so we get to this part where he says, give them a king. And he gives them exactly what their hearts want in King Saul. And Saul is anointed king, as you see in our opener, our character in the film is Kale. And we'll follow him throughout the week as we open up this text. And you might be sitting here saying, I know nothing about King Saul. And that's totally fine. We're going to be diving into it all week long. So as we open up this text, we're opening up and we're jumping in right at the spot where Saul has been anointed king. And Samuel is coming to the people, and this is what he's saying. We're going to pick up in verse 19. Sorry, before we do, I have to just say, the craziest thing is how powerful God is. If you look just verses before this and just pages before this, you see a God who defends his people again and again and again. You see how God has shown up in their lives again and again and again. That he uses thunder, he uses natural elements to thwart an army so that they end up winning the battle. Or he uses things like their minds going crazy and now they begin to fight themselves and the Israelites win. And we come to this passage where the people and Samuel are having this incredible dialogue. And it says in verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all of these sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Our theme verse is in this passage. In verse 24, you find our theme verse for the entire week. And this is what it says. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. My hope and desire for your life this week is that you won't get back in your cars or buses or vans without understanding more of what it looks like to fear God and to serve him faithfully with all of your heart. because you know and you've considered what great things God has done for you. What does it mean to fear the Lord? For those of us that are not believers, that haven't put our faith and our trust in God and committed our lives to Him, surrendered our lives to Him, the fear of God is a fear of judgment, of wrath. He is a holy, perfect God. God that sustains all things, that breathed and life came out of His mouth, that breathed and light came and appeared. Those of us that have surrendered our lives to Him and have put our faith and trust in Him, the fear of the God is a recognition that He is so powerful. Yet He has invited us into a relationship with Him. And it makes us stand in awe of Him. That He is both the Lion and the Lamb. That He is both the most powerful, but also the most sacrificial. And loves us so much that we are in awe of it. A few weeks ago at church, we were singing a song. I was up in the balcony, in that corner up there. Or singing a song, a hymn that I've sung my whole life. The hymn, Amazing Grace. There's a line in that hymn that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I remember just not even singing the rest of the song, but really just kind of sitting on that. That my fear of the Lord, my awe of who He is, my respect of who God is, comes from recognizing what I have been saved from and what I have been saved into. And what God has done in my life. I'm in awe of Him. It causes me to love Him more. It causes me to desire to serve Him faithfully with all of my heart. I think too often we look at this book, we look at this text as, man, this is a list of do's and don'ts in my life. I think too often we look at the Christian life as a drag, as this bummer thing that we have to do. I have to read my Bible. I have to go to church. I can't do this. I can't do that. Instead of looking at it as this desire to follow our Creator's will for our lives, because He is a good Father that loves us so much and has given us His will for our lives and what He wants and how He wants us to live because He loves us that much. And so our response should be, God, I want to serve You faithfully with everything I am. Knowing that even though I don't feel it, even though the culture may say that this isn't the best or the coolest thing to do or the right way to live, I'm going to trust You over how I feel, over my own desires, and with all of my heart, not just on Sundays, not just 1 week of camp as I'm going to gear up and come to Hume and do the Hume thing and go back and dive into the youth group for a week or two just to fall apart. I want You to have all of my heart in every aspect of it. In this passage, in verse 20, it says, Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty." I think too often we look at the things of this world and we want the things of this world that God says to stay very clear away from. And we want them. And the text says, don't turn aside after empty things. They're empty. They won't profit. They won't deliver. My favorite line in the film just happens to be on tonight's film. I remember as we were in this museum of a Powder magazine filming, as we get to film, we study the text and we talk through it and we say, this is the passage that we're going to film today and this is where it comes from in the Bible, and we get our hearts right as we go on to set. And it's the line in there where all the Israelites are coming to Samuel, coming to Selah and saying, you know, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. A king will do this, a king will do this, a king will do this. And Selah looks at them and says, a king will raise an army. We'll raise an army. We'll give you exactly what you want. But where will he get his men? From you. He will take your sons, put a sword in their hand, and march them out to the battle for the glory of his name. And where will he get the food to feed them? From you. He will tax the people to starvation, because to him you are mere subject. But to God you are his beloved child. So often, the things that we want come at a cost. And a lot of times we just see what is right in front of us and we want it, because temporarily it will give us what we want. But God says, serve me faithfully. Don't turn after empty things that do not profit or deliver. Trust me. For consider all the great things I have done for you. I love that view out there. I love it. I've lived at Hume for 7 years now. And I'm away and I drive home from being away for a certain time and I pull up and it feels like home to me. I wonder for some of you if you drive up and it feels like a spiritual home to you being here. But you know what the greatest view of Hume Lake is? It's right here. This is the best view. I stand on this stage night after night, and there's this weird thing in me that I look out into this chapel, and I wish I knew your stories. I wish I knew the unique way that God created you. I wish I knew the families that you came from, how you got here. If you're somebody that just got thrown on, you're like, I'm at a Christian camp. Or if you're somebody who's sitting there and has like a paper chain that you've been counting down since the last time you left, I don't know where you're at. And I stand up here, and I am always in awe. Because I'm in awe of the fact that I know that God is speaking uniquely to each person. I serve a God that is so big, that knows every single one of you completely, that you are fully known by your Creator, and he loves you completely, and your deepest, darkest sin that no one else knows about, and in the greatest victories of your life where you give him the most glory and praise, and everything in between. God loves you and sees you, and I stand here in awe of how big God is. And I don't know your story. I don't know if you're sitting there and you even think to yourself, God hasn't really done anything great for me. And I can't wait for you. My prayer is that you have your eyes and ears open to just be open to hear and to see what God has truly done for you. Because he sent his one and only son to die for your sins, that you may have life, that your heart of stone could become a heart of flesh, that you could go from death to life and to experience true life and abundancy. And it's not your choice. It's not your will to pick your king. The Lord wants to be your king. As I've prayed for this theme, there's a phrase in my mind that has come up again and again and again. That we will either forsake ourselves, our selfishness, our pride, our own desires, this culture, will forsake all of those things for the glory of God to be made known through our lives. Or we'll find ourselves forsaking who God is and his will for our life so that our lives will make ourselves great. What will your life forsake? Will your life be a tragedy or a triumph? And this week, I hope you wrestle with that. I hope you wrestle with who is going to be your king. Because you can only have one king. And I pray by the time you get on your buses and cars and vans to leave this mountain, you will know. Let's pray. God, you are so good. You have done great things. God, you love us more than we could ever imagine. Father, thank you that you know each of us in this room, and I pray this week we would grow to love you more, that we'd love you more tomorrow than we love you today. Father, I pray that you would just allow hearts to be open to hear your word. May you draw people to yourself. God, that we would understand more of what it looks like to fear you and to serve you faithfully with all of our lives, considering what great things you have done for us. That our identity and who we are doesn't shift with the wind and get tossed by the waves. That we have a confidence in who you have made us to be. And we live out of that. God, I love you so much. In the places of my heart that I don't love you, I pray you'd reveal to me and change. But I love you even more. God, be with us this week, I pray. And all God's people said, amen.